Welcome to the podcast of Grace Covenant Church, where we are transformed by God's grace, connected through relationships, and committed to service.
That would never happen, you know? Two people on an escalator and neither one of them with a cell phone. That is so improbable. Look, clearly the video is a metaphor for our series, Unstuck, and we're starting that today because people, they get stuck in their walk with God. They seem to be tracking along nicely, and then all of a sudden everything stops, and they cry out for help but don't know what to do about it. We'll spend some more time on that video, but this is a pretty exciting time for us at Grace. This is the first day. If you're visiting, this is the first day for the rest of the life of this church. We'd love you to catch up to where we are right now. The last 2 weeks, the first 2 weeks in January, we talked about what the church is doing and where we're going in the future, and we're counting on this year being quite possibly the biggest year in the last 20 years. We'll give you a free DVD on the way out or a CD on the way out. If you can't get on the internet or if you want to listen to it or watch it on the internet, that would be great. Go to our website. But right there in the sound booth, there's free discs so that you get a bigger context of how today's teaching time fits into a greater context of the whole year, the rest of the 50 weeks or so. Today we're going to look at about getting unstuck. We're reading a book together. The books are for sale out there in the courtyard. We've retitled the books for obvious reasons, calling them Unstuck, because the other title will not be mentioned again. It's a sissy girly title, but also, our small groups, our life groups that meet throughout the week, they're going through this study with us. So as the whole church goes from the pulpit here on Sunday morning, so the churches go in the little churches throughout the week and throughout our city, so that we can better apply what we're going to be looking at. And today, we're going to be looking at chapter 6 in the book. If you go buy the book today, I'd highly recommend you start in chapter 6, or it's a hard book to get through otherwise, if you start at the beginning. We're going to learn new words together. We're going to learn to be able to negotiate the path of life that we go through as followers of Christ. It is a well-worn path, let me say. And we'll be able to use these words in our future, six different stages of our walk with God together. And we can help ourselves understand where we are. And also, since every believer here is a minister, we can help other people grow and help them understand where they are and how to get through some difficult parts of that. Because one of the words we're going to learn is wall today. And what we'll spend 2 weeks on understanding what the wall is and how to get through it, because that's where most people stay. They just get stuck at the wall and they can't get out. So learning words is really important. A few years ago, didn't care much and probably couldn't even tell you the name of that thing in my knee called a meniscus. But now I do know what that is, and now I know what it does, and I know when it breaks, and I can help you, if yours is broken, to go to a doctor and get that thing repaired. That's what we're doing today. We're going to learn a lot of words today. We're going to go through this life cycle of what it means to be on this journey. I want you to see, though, that this is nothing new to us. Thousands of years, people have been following God wherever he calls, but they go through these stages, and somehow they get stalled or stuck. When Jesus was talking 2,000 years ago in Matthew chapter 18, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. In Matthew chapter 13, excuse me, I think I said the wrong number, chapter 13. And he's going to start telling stories at this point from chapter 12 on, and he's going to start telling stories in parables. He doesn't want to give up the obvious answer, and it's because people around him are bullying him, and the people bullying him are stuck people. And they're kind of bewildered because they're superficial in their understanding of how God works. And so Jesus is going to start now shooting over their head towards the people that are farther down the road. Look at verse 13, verse 3 or so. Yeah, chapter 13, 3 of Matthew. It says, and he told many things in parables. And this is the story. It's kind of a little proverb here where he tells the story of a farmer who goes out to sow seeds, and the seeds are representing the truths of the kingdom of God. So verse 4 says, and he scattered the seed everywhere where he's going, and some fell along a path, and because they fell on the path, birds came and swallowed them up, and they never even got a chance to root. Verse 5 says, and some fell on rocky places where they did not have much soil, and so they sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but as soon as the sun came out, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Now others fell among the thorns, and when they grew up, the thorns choked them out. so they couldn't produce the fruit they were supposed to. Still other seed, they fell on the good soil, where they produced a crop, 160, 30 times what they had sown. Let him who have ears, let them hear. And verse 10 says, now disciples said, now why are you speaking to people in riddles or these parables? And so he says, the knowledge of the secret of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Look what verse 12 says. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have abundance. Whoever does not have, what he does have will be taken away. Now, if there is a truth in the Bible, it's that verse right there. That the rich, spiritually speaking, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. That's what's happening. If you understand things, you're going to understand more. If you have a tender heart towards God's communication, you're going to see and hear things that other people don't. But if you have a stubborn or a calloused or a proud heart, you'll become more and more deaf. Look, the next verse, verse 13 says, this is why I speak in parables. Though seeing, they did not see. Though hearing, they did not hear or understand. In them is the fulfillment of a prophecy. So Jesus is talking 2,000 years ago, referring to a 700-year-old prophecy that Isaiah said, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. Verse 15 is up on the screen now. For this people's heart had become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might have seen with their eyes or heard with their ears and understand with their hearts and turned, and I would heal them. So, listen, the people that Jesus is talking to, he's talking about the people that can't hear or see the spiritual truths anymore, were people that were extremely well-versed in their Bible knowledge. They had memorized the first five books of the Bible in Hebrew and could quote any verse. They prayed a lot to God regularly, at least 3-5 times a day. They didn't hear much, though. They just talked a lot. They were actively involved in a community. They were connected through relationships. They were. They had a fraternity and sorority of people getting together regularly to talk about God. They served one another well. They were committed to service. And Jesus said they were so stuck, they were deaf. And how did that happen? Look at the word that's highlighted here. They became calloused. Their hearts had become calloused. My point is if it could happen to these religious leaders 2,000 years ago, and then the people Isaiah was referring to 700 years before that, then it could happen to us. Getting stuck is part of the process of developing your spiritual life, but it's also the biggest threat to our spiritual life. Because when we hit this wall, we could stay there our entire lifetime if we choose to stay calloused. And that's what happens with most people. That's what I mean by most people. We just find ourselves in a journey where we find that we are hearing from God something we didn't want to hear, and so we just turn them off, or from people of God, and we don't want to move further. Today we're going to look at a synopsis of some authors that had studied the Old Testament front to back, and then the New Testament, and even the life of Christ, and they wrote a book together called The Critical Journey, Stages of the Life of Faith. It's an outstanding book that just chronicles the similarities of every one of these saints in the old, new, and Jesus himself. And then they project it on some people in modern church history as well. And they say, well, you know what? There's this common 6 steps that everyone seems to have to go through. And if we were to know those steps, we'd have a better understanding of where we are and where we need to be. And that's what I want us to do today. I want us to just learn some kind of road signs on the sides of the street there of the stages of faith. And if we understand the stages of faith, then we can negotiate where we need to get. And so here's the point. As we go through these, a couple things to be looking out for. One, where are you in the stages of faith right now? Ask for God's Spirit to help you understand where that is. And then part two is, what do you need to do to move to the next stage? If all the saints in the old, new, and Jesus himself had to go through these 6 steps, then you will too. What's your next step and what are you going to do to prepare for that? Okay? Let's just kind of get a new awareness of this and see how it looks. The first one is the life-changing awareness of God. This is the newborn stage. This is when God is serving you, these first two. It's a fun time to be a follower of Jesus Christ because yesterday we were at the trails down there at Town Lake, and as Melinda and I were walking, our daughter went for a run. Every time a stroller came by with a mother or father pushing it, I kept seeing those kids just sitting there in their blankets, looking around at all the glory of Austin without having to do a thing, while their parents were sweating and running and huffing and puffing. That is living right there. That's in the early stages of our life with God. It's that way. We have this new awareness of God. We come to realize that it is God's greatness, in his goodness, but also in his perfection, that really we're not going to try to earn his favor. And then we stumble across the idea that God's Son has come for us so we wouldn't try to have to earn our way to heaven. It's a gift from God, that his death was payment for our crimes against God. His resurrection was to assure us that it was paid in full. And then once we receive this gift of forgiveness, you know, we're a kid on Christmas morning. We're overflowing with joy and excitement and thrill, and God seems to wait on us. Honestly, it seems like whenever we pray a prayer, incidental, kind of superficial prayers, God just answers those. It's a very pleasant time. It's like falling in love. So many different stories about falling in love apply to falling in love with God too. You know, a lot of children have this awareness of God early on about the power of Jesus Christ and his forgiveness because their souls are pretty innocent. Most people choose to follow Christ at an early age, statistically. They're naive in their love, but they're pure in it. Older people, when they fall in love with God, when they receive this gift of forgiveness, they're a little more shrewd about what they're getting into, and they're a little more dedicated as well. But again, there's this that first initial stage where all is well, and it's a great time to be a follower of Christ. And then the next step that comes is this discipling or learning stage. And this is a fun stage because we are most productive. We're at a growth spurt because of our learning and belonging. Those are the two things the authors accentuate in this stage of spiritual life. We're learning and we're belonging. We're learning because there's so much to learn. Just like at Grace, we offer the Discovery class and the Foundations class. We want to learn about Jesus. We want to find out what he tells us is right and real and true. We sign up for classes. We meet with other people. The community part is we find ourselves being like an apprenticeship. And somebody's mentoring us through the doctrines of God and the truths of the Bible. And everything is brand new to us, and we're taking notes and we're writing it down and we're trying out new things. The community part is a bonding thing. Sometimes it's one person, sometimes it's a small group Bible study. And somewhere along the line, our experience, it's not uncommon for you to realize, you know what, I'm closer with these three people than I am with my own family. And there's a proverb that says there's a friend that's closer than a brother. And that's what it means. It means you're kind of involving yourself now. It's why churches call each other brother and sister, because there's a tie that's deeper than blood. It's called the Spirit of God. And so you connect with one another quite well as you're learning. Again, it's a time where, you know, you're committed to relationships, right? We're connected through relationships. That's what we do here at Grace. That's what it looks like. The third stage that happens is the active life. It's the serving life. This is where we kind of move into the adolescence. If you see that, that's my notes, not his or hers, the co-authors. But the adolescent stage says, you know what? I've been given so much. I'm enjoying so much. I'm going to give some back. And this is a new part where you're serving other people. You could be serving in our children's ministry or around the world in a mission context. Or what happens is you start realizing, hey, you know what? I've got something to bring to this. And you find out about your unique abilities and gifts and even your own history. And you can start giving back to the church, God's bride. And you'll find yourself expressing that in so many different ways. It's our version of committed to service here at Grace. And you find yourself involving yourself with other people in community, in the context of the first stage of this renewed wow of who God is. But now in this means of giving, I would love to say, that's it. There are three road signs, there are three stops, and that's all there is to it. Because that last one's fun, because you get the applause of people. People thank you for serving in the ministries that you're involved with. And especially if you're good at it, you get to live with that little buzz. The problem is there's six steps, and we're really just barely halfway. Because the next one is this journey inward. And just like late adolescence, that's why I put it that way, in late adolescence, we start having deeper thoughts about things. We start internalizing. We're up to this point, 1, 2, and 3 are focused outward and doing and involving. Number 4, we start turning in and we start asking some serious questions about, like, what is right and real and true. And we're wanting deeper answers. As a matter of fact, at this stage, we often have way more questions then we have answers. And during the stage 4, this late adolescent stage, that's in the faith, not necessarily in your age, is when we start exploring things, and people oftentimes start giving us shallow or superficial answers to some very profound, deep-seated questions. And the shallow answers are not helping. They're actually making it worse. The simple faith isn't working anymore. That's what's happening. It just doesn't. And God isn't as loud as he was when you were a newborn. How does this happen? Let me just kind of put over here. How does this happen? We'll spend more time on that next week. But sometimes something happens in life that says, you know what? You need to grow out of the elemental truths. You have to get into some deeper mysteries. Sometimes it's a life stage. I mean, the fives are hard on a soul. The 25, the 35, 45, 55. Each one of these are major life transitions where answers that worked in the previous decade, they simply don't work anymore. And the waters underneath are running way more rapid than they were before. And it's getting harder and harder to have a tranquil life. And so you ask around and you keep hearing the repeated lines of other people and that worked before, but it's not working now. And that's when the wall comes. The wall happens because you can't move to the next level until you transition through the wall. You've grown closer to God than you've bargained for is what's happened. And he's not answering like you want him to. You're finding out that he's not, that you might know a little about him, but he's not knowable. That he's not predictable. And the wall is the place where dreams go to die. Because a lot of the dreams that we have, somehow, we're in the middle of them. And those aren't the dreams God has. And so this is a season of great discontent for our hearts, and this is where honestly what the author of Unstuck says 80% of Christians stall. There's three ways to deal with the wall. The first one is to bail. All right, that's it. I'm done. This is not what I expected. It's not working anymore. You know, religion, I did that in the 90s. Yeah, I went to church. I even did the Sunday school class, went to midweek study, did everything. Yeah, that's one way. Another way is to circle back to 3 when things were so good. Remember 3? We did a bunch of stuff and people just stay busy and they're serving and serving and serving. And the questions are getting louder and the people around them, if they're married, their mates are in maybe sometimes the similar phase. And they just say, we're going to stay here where it's shallow and safe. And so that's what they do. It's the American way in many respects. It's just to get busier. And I think 1's better than 2. I mean, churches run on this model of just keeping everyone so busy they can't know they're at the wall. And they'll just insist on bumper stickers for answers so that you can keep Jesus in your pocket when you need him. And I would rather leave church than to attend a church that keeps things superficial and shallow. Because do you see there's a contradiction in terms? You can't have superficial spiritual life. I mean, the purpose of a spiritual life is to go deeper than you can any other kind out of any other context. So by intentionally keeping it shallow, I would rather stay home. But those are the two biggest solutions that people choose. The third solution is to sit at that wall and to face towards God and say, I won't leave here until you show me your face. It's a desire to say there has to be something more. You couldn't be lying to me when you say that I came, that you would have life and life abundantly, and this is not it. So I'm staying here until that abundant life comes to me. And what happens if you stay at the wall and say, I resolve to get through this somehow? God will drag you through it, but it will be at the cost of formula Christianity and certainty and clarity. You'll have to leave those all behind on that left side of the wall. They don't make it through. And in that time is a loneliness that is so dark and foreboding that alone, just the loneliness, will make you feel like you're unraveling. But most people don't make it through the wall. It's just too hard. The wait is long. But if you get through the wall, you are transformed by God's grace all over again. It's a whole different way of living. But I will talk about that in just a minute. But I want you to, before we move on, I want you to see that everyone does this. Everyone gets to the wall. Not everyone gets through the wall. You go to this book and you can pick your favorite saint and run them through their spiritual journey, and they're going to go on this highway. And they'll have these stops along the way. John the Baptist, he couldn't have been more confident about his place in the world, right? But yet when he was in a prison and soon to die, and he knew that, he sends one of his disciples to Jesus to ask the question, are you the one we've been waiting for? How does John get there? How does John get to that extremely dark night of his soul so that he's second-guessing what? His own words. At the beginning of John's ministry, we know, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This Jesus is the one we've all been waiting for. I can't baptize you. I'm unfit to unfasten your sandal. But not now, not in this prison. No. He's past stage four, and he's sitting in that wall, and he's wondering, if God is sovereign and powerful over all the universe, why would I be next in line to have his head removed? John has a plan for God's will in his life, and it's not being played out. Jesus sends back a word, no, I'm him. And you're going to die. And God will still be God. He doesn't send back the bumper sticker little verse so that Jesus would stay nicely in his pouch. The wall, we've got to spend some more time talking about this wall. Maybe next week. If you get through the wall, here's the best part. You start getting into adult living, okay? Because you're a grown-up now, and it's a journey outward. And now you have a kind of a new sense of surrender because you've given up everything, you know? Your dreams and ambitions and your hopes and even your theology, I hope, you know? That's suffocating to God. You've suffered well. You've endured hardship with grace. And now you can give with confidence, knowing that God will be God, and he's not checking in with you. And he can do whatever he wants, anytime he wants, and that's okay. And now you give. It's a little bit like three, where it says active life serving. But this journey outward is your serving, but you don't have the answers that you used to have. And other people are trying to give you, you know, quick ways to understanding God, and you're looking at them and wondering, well, really? We can put them in that box? I don't think so. And here's the other thing, is you've lost so much of yourself on the other side of that wall that you're giving not for accolades, you're just giving. And you're just serving. And there's nothing back in it for you. Here's what happens when you get to be adult in the spiritual sense. You just enjoy God. You're just enjoying God. You don't need to put something on your resume. The last one is you transformed into love. You're reflecting God's love on other people. You see people as souls encased in skin. You look for that soul and you meet them in a soul kind of way. And the overflowing love, and I know it's very easy, at least for me, to feminize that word love. It doesn't mean you become a sissy and let people mow you down. One of our elders has a friend in Afghanistan, or I'm sorry, not that it matters, but Iraq. But he's a master sergeant, and he's a Christian, and he says, I have learned how to be a Christian master sergeant. If you know anything about master sergeants, you probably don't think they can be Christians. But they're still yelling and screaming and throwing people around and still loving people deeply. It's hard to grasp. I want you to see, ask yourself again before we move on, where are you on the journey? And where's your next step? Let me just say, just for the sake of clarity, in your books, the author there moves the wall to the other side. What he does is he says, you know, the wall makes us journey inward. The original author said, no, you start journeying inward, asking more questions, and then the wall shows up. I'm not sure it matters that much, but I'm going with the way it was originally done. Another thing I want you to see is the journey. I wrote it out there in a line because that makes sense to us, that we're going somewhere, but in actuality, it's a circle. Because what happens when you get to six is your life is transformed, and then you're back again, being born again. And that's why we say being born again around Grace Covenant Church. And then you're like a child again, and you're just like, wow, and you're transformed by God's grace in a whole new way, and you get your innocence back and your wonder and your amazement, and then next thing you know, you're discipling other people, you're the person giving, and you're not answering all the questions so much anymore, and you're moving to three again and four, and okay, I'm going to tell you this, but because it's true, but you hit another wall. That's why it's in a circle. You hit a wall again. And then if you get through it, and that's entirely up to you, then you get the 5 prime and then 6 prime. And then you haven't arrived. And then you go around again. And here's why I want you to see this. I want you to memorize the 6 parts. I want you to see where the wall, because the wall is often the same wall. We just keep circling it again. This is different than being stuck there. I'm just saying you went through it at 35 and then you come around and you hit it again hard at 45. You go, wait a minute, that smells the same. Yeah, it smells. See the notch where you hit it the first time? Yeah. Well, if you live to 55, it'll probably be the same wall. We'll talk about that in the future. But I want you to see that it's cyclical. And each time, if you choose not to stall, if you choose not to stay stuck at that wall, then stages 5 and 6, right there, right? Journey outward and the transform into love just gets sweeter and sweeter. It is just a joy. It is so exhilarating. And you become innocent and generous and lighthearted. And you'd think somebody that's been through that like 4 times would be melancholy and sullen. They are overflowing with joy. They laugh at almost nothing. They're children all over again. It's a good place to be. The other side of the wall, let me show you what you get on the other side of the wall. Because I want you to see this. You get thick skin and a soft heart. And what I mean by thick skin is you personally, it becomes more and more difficult for you to be offended. Because after you go through the wall once and maybe twice, there's not a lot of you left to offend. I have found people, and when I look at them, two of them were professors, oddly enough, and the contempt that the students had openly towards them in class was despicable. And other people would take offense for the professor. The professor, afterwards, I was working for them, I had to tell them that they were being offended. But their humility so overflowed their hearing that they never even understood that a 22-year-old was telling them how it is. When there's not much left of you, you don't care if someone kicks it around a little bit. The other part that's fun is you become invisible. You know, in stage three, you a lot of service you do sometimes is because you like the letters and the attaboys and stuff. But when you get to stage five and you're outward focused again, you don't like it. It's hard for me to illustrate outside of this, so just try to grasp this because it's not an illustration that a lot of people understand. When you're up here, especially like the people that sing, when you start singing for God at stage three, you love the lights hitting you. It's fun. Oh, let's just call it what it is. It's intoxicating. Look at everyone. Look at me. And then you hit the wall, and you hate you, and you hate the lights, and you never want to be on stage again. Then you get to the other side of that wall, and you realize, you know what? It was never about you anyway. Get back up there. What happens around here, one of the things Mike does, you don't know this, but behind the scenes, is he looking for people that can sing back there. The fight up here on this stage is for the back, not for the front. Because when you get up here after the wall in stage five, you're reminded of how you used to like it so much, and that's repulsive to you. But you'll do it anyway. That's the point about being invisible. You don't want to be known as being the person who's doing these things. You know you won't be forgotten, and that's okay, and you just move on. It's so freeing. Soft-hearted is towards others means that you are no longer the standard of what it means to be right. You know, this is the spiritual standard. The book I'm reading, where I am in life, and anyone that's not doing that is below and should be treated that way. And there's probably very few people above. You don't have to judge other people or other churches or other lives. As a matter of fact, when you see someone in a stage that you've been through, you don't look down on them after the wall because your ego's been lost in the filtration. Is you look at them and you say, oh, I remember, I can walk in those shoes and I can feel their suffering. I wonder if I could help somehow, maybe just by joining in that same suffering. So you're soft-hearted towards others. But here's the thing that I like, is you're soft-hearted towards God. You're soft-hearted towards God because you've given up the predictability, the certainty, and now that's why I called it infant. You know, you're back into the wonder part, into the amazement. You're watching a leaf fall for the first time again, and you're, you know, 40 or 50 or 25 or something, and you're just going, wow, why does he do it that way? You're not trying to figure it out scientifically. You're just enjoying it. You see things. It's like Jesus is saying, you could see things you didn't see when your heart was calloused. You're not trying to systematize God so much. Here's the other thing why you're soft-hearted towards God. You can wait. You can wait on God. You don't have to be in such a big hurry all the time. You know, when you're younger, you always want to jump in and act. Jump in and do something. And after the wall, you kind of say, let's see what God does. If we act too fast, some people might get hurt that don't have to. Some people might get lost that don't need to get lost. Why don't we just wait? We'll talk about that when we go to the book of Esther, because that's what it's about. Listen, That's why it's worth it. I'm just trying to give you a bait there to hang in there. We'll talk about this in the future. Here's some quick application. One is, how long do I have to stay in the wall? Some of you are kind of going, okay, I get the wall. Now, how do I get through it? How long do I have to wait? I got to tell you something. It is entirely up to you. If you want to fear an attribute of God, I would suggest that you start fearing his patience, because he will wait for as long as it takes. He will. And it's all about calloused heart and stubborn and pride, and he'll leave you there. And that's why so many people get stuck at the wall. This is what G.K. Chesterton was writing about when he said, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting, it's been found difficult and not tried. We find out we get stuck at the wall at 3 or 4, and we just say, there's too much of me to lose. Yeah. Right. So, look, I can tell you, I know so many people that are sitting with their hands folded, sulking, waiting for a thank you note for service they did. Just they're not moving until they get a big attaboy in front of a lot of people, or just a letter from the church, or from me, or something. It's like, really? Because I thought you weren't at 3. I thought you were at 5. I didn't know we were still fueling you, you know, with all the accolades to get you to move down the road a little bit. And there they sit, there they sulk. And they'll stay there. And they will. For 10 or 20 or 30 years. So here's the deal. Here's the questions. Two questions you need to ask. Where are you now? What are the stages? Look at the stages. Look at them. They're in your handouts. They'll be in the sermon notes later. Where are you now? I want you to hear this. God's there with you. Wherever you are, even 1 and 2 and 3 especially, you know, it's pretty obvious. God is with you there. If you're at the wall, he's there too, and he is waiting for you to surrender. And where are you now? What do you need to do to go to the next step? Next thing is kind of interesting, is how can you help others? One of the unique things about people that have been through the wall is that they are uniquely qualified to go back to people that are stuck at the wall and say, you know what? There's another side to this, and you are not alone, and you're in great company, but there's things in you that have to stop. And it won't be simple answers. They won't be the bumper stickers. They won't be simple little verses. It'll be truth. It'll be very hard to hear. But they'll say it in a way, because they're consumed by love now, that's palatable, that maybe even your ears could hear. One of the things I love about this church is we don't have one spiritual age group. We don't have a bunch of brand new believers. We don't have a bunch of old believers. We have staggered everywhere. If you've been through this wall, I met a couple in the lobby between services that you've been in that wall. Look at the notches on your head. You come back and help. You can help other people, okay? Show them the way out. Show them the joy that's on the other side. Show them the wonder. Show them the innocence. Show them what it's like to be forgotten and invisible. At Grace Covenant Church, we're here to help you guys get unstuck. As a family, as a community, as a body of believers, we don't want anybody to be standing on an escalator screaming for help. Help's out there. Today, we learned a lot of terms. In the future, next week especially, we're going to learn more about this dark night of the soul. We call it the wall. Learn it so that you know it and smell it when it's happening to you. This is preventative medicine for everyone on the journey with Jesus Christ. Okay? And let's journey together, shall we? Let's pray about that and sing some songs. Dear Heavenly Father, I say with hesitation, we are grateful that you would never leave us in a state of infancy, and that you would call us to be grown-ups, to be full and mature, is what you said, lacking in nothing. And in that, there's some things that we have to leave behind. And so, dear Heavenly Father, I'd ask that your Spirit would give us unusual insight to tell us the truth about where we are in those 6 places. And God, I'd ask that you would give us insight and the courage to stand up and take the next step towards that next station. Those that are stuck at the wall, Lord, I'd ask that your Spirit would send that clear message of humility that's required to move on. We ask that you would grant us that, or you'd show us our arrogance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more information about Grace, visit our website at grace360.org.